as we offer up our evening sacrifice unto the Lord, seeking that he would bless us to worship him in spirit and truth, that it would be a well-pleasing sacrifice unto him, that we would be a well-pleasing sacrifice to him. We give ourselves to Romans chapter 12, verse 15. And I've thought of this text, as with this morning's text, of where I'd like to go together as we have our last sermon for comfort, our last sermon to reach some closure, to begin moving on with our loss of Jennifer as we await the resurrection and her resurrection and our own in Christ. What we want to particularly recognize is that he doesn't raise us individually at different times. He'll raise us all at once at his second coming. We await together. We'll be resurrected together. We wait together for the resurrection with one another. We, in that experience, should be sharing each of our sunny days and sharing in all of our stormy nights. This is what it is to be a Christian in Christ's church. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. These are his this is nearing the end of the book. He spent a lot of time in important doctrine, but he closes with a lot of practical application. This being said, here's how you should act as a church if you're going to be seen to one another in the world as the true church. Here's how it should look. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I think Paul is just giving us an illustration of what it should look like to be companions in Christ. Paul says Christians must personally join in with one another's moments of emotional highs and lows. I think that's the point of the text. Paul says Christians must personally join in with one another's moments of emotional highs and lows. I mean, think about what he's describing. Rejoicing and weeping. Not a whole lot of middle. Isn't that really what life is? A lot of highs and lows, not a whole lot of middle. And so the way we respond to the great things is to rejoice. The way we respond to the sad things is to weep. And we're to be doing it together as companions. I think when he says to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, he says Christians should be seen clearly as companions. And I think of where we were in the Revelation study a while back. Revelation 1 verse 9. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's on his own in prison, if you will, away from the other churches. So he's thinking of them over the sea, far separated, which is why he likes to talk about there'll be no sea in heaven. Just a symbol of we'll not be separated anymore. Because he is separated from his loved ones on the other side. Church of Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna, Philadelphia. He's writing to these seven churches representing the whole church. And he calls them what? He says, I'm writing to you as a brother and companion. Companion in what? Three things. Companion. I'm a companion. I'm your brother in Christ. Thus, we are companions. First, in tribulation. You often hear people ask, are we in the end times in the tribulation? Yes, of course we are. Read your Bibles. Connect the dots. He says, I'm writing to you as a companion in the tribulation. Go back to our message on Revelation 1:9 online and you can hear all the other scriptures that say the same thing. Revelation's not saying anything new. It's just saying in word pictures. So he says, I'm a companion with you in tribulation. I am a participant with you in tribulation. I'm also a companion with you as Christians, brethren, in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come, you see. It'll be consummated on the last day. It was inaugurated at Christ's first coming, consummated at the second coming. It's the visible church expanding throughout the world. And we're companions in the kingdom. Thus, we're companions in the tribulation because the kingdoms of this world are fighting against the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But we win, is the message of Revelation, because Christ is one. Third, he says we're a companion in patience. Do you remember the Greek word we spent a lot of time looking at, especially with the extra video by Mr. I'll tell you later. I know you all remember. But you remember we looked at that and we've gone to it many times. Josh, right? Help me out, Usher. McDonald. James McDonald, thank you. It's called Why. And I remembered that sermon that I saw in South Carolina that I thought, I got to remember this for someone else. Years later, I remembered it after Jennifer had been diagnosed with cancer. And early on, we said, let's go watch the video. And the TV wouldn't work because Satan didn't want us to go to it. So we finally went home to the Raglans and we watched it together. Some of you ordered it. We first listened to it, actually. And it's been a pretty regular reference. In fact, I understand one time when we were in the hospital recently, you watched it again and were greatly encouraged. We're companions and patients. What does patience mean in the Greek? The word hupomene, remember? Hupomene. Hupomene, bearing under. Bearing under the weight. Frankly, the heavy hand of God until such time as He shall lift us up. We're companions and bearing under the weight of getting through this world into heaven. And the Greek word for companion, I want to think about. Because I think it describes, it is what Paul is describing in our text tonight, I would argue. The Greek word for companion could be translated partaker or partner or participant. And that's the word I want to emphasize. Companion can be translated partaker, partner, or participant. Think about this when you think of those words. In the Hebrew, it's similar. Malachi 2:14, God speaks to the Hebrews and says, be faithful to your wife, she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. So when we think about what it is to be companion, God uses it almost as a synonym for a wife, a helpmeet. Going alongside as one flesh, helping you get through life serving God. And I think Paul is telling us to be companions. John says we are companions. Companions are physically present. Companions are emotionally engaged. Companions are mutually supportive. The message for you this night: be companions. Paul is saying, rejoice with those who rejoice. He's talking about the church, Christians. Be companions. Here's one of the reasons that people don't really become companions in the church, or rather, I should say, here's why a lot of people who would call themselves Christians actually go find their companions in the taverns and in the bowling alleys. Because we're not doing this well. Let's do it. Let's be companions. Let's participate in one another's joys and one another's sorrows, emotionally there as well as physically present. The message for you: be companions. First of all, participate in one another's trials. What is it to be a companion as a Christian to our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Participate in one another's trials. You don't just be observers, you don't just be commentators, you don't just be distant prayer warriors, not for your local body at least. You participate in those trials. I got a sympathy card from someone in our church who showed up for the funeral but has abandoned us for months now. Still does, during our greatest time of need. I had an elder make sure she and her son knew they were not welcome to the Mansus Fellowship that followed. And nonetheless, the card I received said this, among other things, do know I weep with you all. And I couldn't help but say, yeah, right. Do know I weep with you all. Really? How would I know that? I don't see you. I don't hear you. You are a covenant member of this church. You have sworn vows, and you break them for months at the most difficult time of my life, and my children and my church's life. Do you know I weep for y'all? How would I know that? you're not here. The Bible has no sense of weeping with someone at a distance in a local church. Although that person, I would say, I know what you said about me to my elder when he called to find out where you've been. And I know what you said on his Facebook page using his going out of his way to honor Jennifer's silent suffering as a platform for your own irrelevant, narcissistic ramblings. You show up at the funeral and tell me you're weeping for me and my family. Jennifer is now dead. She didn't see you at the funeral. Where were you for her when she was dying? Where were you for us when she was dying? You were weeping for us. How would we know that? Jennifer saw none of your tears. She heard none of your prayers. Similarly, a young man showed up to the funeral and fellowship and seemed surprised that I did not jump up like a little dog on his lap, all excited and happy that he had returned, as if he was doing something noble. Hey, we've been here for years. Put a lot of time into you. You know where we've been. Where you been till now? My wife's been declining for a while. Where you been? I'm supposed to be excited that you show up for the funeral. About a month ago, I was not interested in his call. I haven't heard from him for a long time after he exhausted me in and out of prison, in and out of places I tried to take him, sleeping overnight with the elders to try to get him to the right place because he couldn't walk the last time we got him. And he wants to show up like everything's great. Never apologized. Wants to just waltz in like they're the greatest, get all the attention they got. I'm sorry. I'm not interested. I was not interested when he offered to come and help around the house, whatever he can do for Jennifer. Really, where you been? All of a sudden out of the blue. How about, hey, I'm sorry you haven't seen me in so long first. How about you explain yourself first? I don't need a distraction from my wife so you can feel better about yourself right now. I was not interested in his call to help us around the house out of the blue so that he can get, likely, some kind of good behavior points to apply towards his latest rehab home. I brought him to many of them, and he blew in and out of them. And here's the thing, later we were talking about him, and Abraham said, I don't even remember who he is. I said, oh, exactly. My younger son doesn't even remember the guy. Because you have these flashes in the pans that come in and out, and they come back, and they think, and my children don't remember him. Oh, they let him lum all over him and then leave him for nothing, and my children have heartache every time somebody comes in and out like that after they've used and abused the pastor and the church, and the elders especially. Sorry. I poured enormous amounts of time into both of these people, sucking out many hours away from Jennifer, sometimes overnight. Such 11th hour empty expressions fall hollow as vain shows for themselves and no service to us. My point is they weren't really weeping. They had not been weeping. Paul's not talking about that. You see, they take, they don't partake. Big difference. Unless they can get some kind of attention for it from others who are there for the right reasons. Who I would say kind of the majority. There's no way. They in no way participated. Companions participate. They in no way participated with us in our weeping when it mattered. When it was real. When no one's watching. And it involves sacrifice. In contrast, I thank God for most of you who intimately participated with us in trying to save Jennifer and then in saying goodbye to her. Some of you ladies especially, the way you wept after just being soldiers and champions for her, giving up enormous amount of time, already caregivers for others, something you driving great distances. And then the way you wept, you just wept and wept and wept. You couldn't control your weeping over her. And so as I said, then I continue to just be so thankful. I say, thank you for loving my wife so much. You wept with her. You were there. You were her companions in tribulation and in hupomene. That is what Paul is talking about. And I thank God for you. The Greek word here for weep could be translated bewail. Bewail. It's a heavy word. It's like beating on your chest, crying out in agony. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another, with Christians, in our losses. We're not supposed to be making jokes and looking light about things. We're supposed to have discernment and discretion about when's the right time for those kinds of things. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes says, but sometimes there's a time to die and a time to weep. And that time should synchronize for believers, because we're all one body. We should be companions in bewailing with our brothers and sisters in their times of loss and sorrow. That is, we should actually participate with the person in their grief, with what we're doing and how we are responding. Remember, John 11, just before Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept. I mean, he really wept in his humanity. He wept. Why? Because he identified with them, suffering. Before he wept, it says, he saw all their trouble and sorrow, and the result in him, he had compassion as a companion, and he groaned, and he was troubled in his spirit. The Lord God Almighty, who's going to raise them from the dead, yet in that experience in the moment, groaned and was troubled in spirit as he identified his companions with those with whom he had great love. And then it says he even wept. Picture your Savior, Jesus Christ. He wept. He shed tears. He cried out. Surely then you can. Or are you better than Jesus Christ? You and your manly Western nonsense. And what, again, was said of him, those who observed him weeping, they said, look how much he loved him. A person doesn't weep like that over some, that real weeping, that in the moment. He's there because he knows them. They've called upon him. Why? Because he's been there. They're close companions, especially close companions, Lazarus and his sisters. So he's weeping. And it's a sign how much he loves them. What would a lack of such weeping for your brethren's suffering say of you? If that would be the case. It would say at least how very little you love. Perhaps it says more than that. Beloved, be sorrowful for one another. When your brother and your sister's flax is barely smoking. And don't be guilty of putting it out for lack of support and fanning the flame. It's all your job. It's not somebody else's job. It's everybody's job. It's everybody's calling as companions. Hear this. You might be surprised I'm going to say this. Don't be jealous of their greater attention due to the fact that they are more grievously suffering at the moment. I'll say that again. Don't be jealous that they're getting more attention than you, because at the moment they're suffering more than you. You might be surprised. I could tell you a lot of stories. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. You could probably tell me a lot of stories. There are some people who are so unbelievably self-centered, they can't stand to share the attention. They actually resent someone getting more attention and focus, because it takes the attention off of their suffering, which is often contrived for that attention, as well as to live off of that attention rather than work. Don't be like that. Don't be jealous. Don't be in competition for who's got it worse. Let them get all the attention they need in their horrible suffering, and be happy to give all your attention to them in it. That's what it is to weep with those who weep, if you're going to do it right, and you're going to really do it. Instead of not doing that, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. He says, remember those who are in slavery as if you actually are yourself. Live that way. Feel that way. We ought to be thinking about the persecuted church in other parts of the world more like that than we do. And he says, remember them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Again, the body life of the church, you're one body. If it doesn't hurt you when someone else in the church is hurting, then you can't be a Christian. It's just impossible. It's impossible for you not to feel the pain of someone else. Weep with those who weep. Especially, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, verse 1. You hearing a theme here? Deny yourself. That's discipleship, remember. If you don't bear the infirmities of the weak, you are simply not actually strong. For all you're faking it. See, how you weep with those who weep says everything about who you are, where you are with Christ. Whether you're a man or a boy, or a woman, or a little baby girl. I want to revisit with you something I gave to you. Elder Renner had passed on to Jennifer and I an article by J.C. Ryle called Sickness, and it probably took us half a year before we could actually get to read it. It was incredible comfort. He's always doing that. Always doing it. Sometimes it's hard to keep up with all the comfort, but that's the way it should be. And we read it together. And I copied the part of the last part, number 3, says, now I need to tell you what to do with this. Because if you don't do anything with it, what's the point? Of course, he says it much more eloquently, but that's the idea. Section 3 of his article, Sickness. You can get the whole article on the internet for free, including a link on our own website. I want to read for you a little part of it. Weep with those who weep. It's a test of if you're even a Christian, he says. Section 3 in part, I'm giving you part of quotes, not all of it. I've given you all of this section in a bulletin insert a while ago. And why does the pastor repeat himself? Same reason. The pastor preaches the same sermon. You hear the joke. It might be a true story because nobody did it yet. So you just revisit it because you actually are looking for change in people's lives, according to the Word of God. So I revisit it. I think there's still some need for some to hear it again. And certainly for all of us to revisit. The special duties, J.C. Ryle, part on sickness. Section 3, what are your duties? He talks about your duty if you're sick. Talks about duties of something else, I forget, I'm sorry. And 3, he talks about what is your duty if you're not sick, for those who are sick. He says this in introduction. Well, he says, the special duties which the prevalence of sickness entails on each one ourselves. He says, I am anxious to impress on each one into whose hands this paper may fall his own personal responsibility in connection with the subject. I would fain have no one lay down this paper until able to answer the questions, what practical lesson have I learned? What in a world of disease and death, what ought I to do? And if you're a true Christian, you're anticipating, I want to make sure, what do I do? If you don't care, hoping I get this part over, I'm worried about you. Section C, what do you do? What's your duty if you're not sick? I give you in part what he writes here. This part he has italicized. Habitual readiness to feel with and help your fellow men. That's how he would summarize it. Habitual readiness to feel with and help your fellow men in their sickness and dying. You might say you would call it compassionate companionship. He writes this, wherever there is sickness, there is a call to duty. A little timely assistance in some cases, a kindly visit in others, a friendly inquiry, a mere expression of sympathy may do a vast good. These are the sort of things which often, these are the sort of things which soften asperities and bring men together and promote good feeling. These are good works to which every professing Christian should be ready. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. He goes on. These things, I dare say, may appear to some little and trifling. They must needs be doing something great and grand and striking and heroic. I take leave to say that conscientious attention to these little acts of brotherly kindness is one of the clearest evidences of having the mind of Christ. Of course, the opposite's also implied, isn't it? They are acts in which our blessed Master himself was abundant. He was ever going about doing good to the sick and sorrowful, Acts 10, verse 38. They are acts to which he attaches great importance. And that most solemn passage of Scripture, the description of the Last Judgment. He says there, I was sick, and ye visited me. Matthew 25, verse 36. Of course, they say, among other things, well, when did we do that, Lord? When did we visit you? When you visited the least of these, my brethren. Of course, he says something else, doesn't he? Get away from me. I never knew you. Because I was sick and you never visited me. You couldn't be bothered. You had no time for my brethren who are suffering. You were not their companions. You are not my companion. That's the test. You did not weep with those who weep. He's saying it's a huge test of whether you're a Christian. You're not going to see it on a lot of church bulletins, but maybe it would be a great thing if what could be known about our church is we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. I'd go to that church. He goes on to say this. Have you any desire to prove the reality of your charity, that blessed grace which so many talk of? I would argue if they do. So many talk of and so few practice. If you have, beware of unfeeling selfishness and neglect of your sick brethren. Really, those who are actually really sick. Search them out. Assist them if they need aid. Show your sympathy with them. Try to lighten their burdens. Above all, strive to do good to their souls. It will do you good if it does not do good to them. It will keep your heart from murmuring. It may prove a blessing to your own soul. Before I go on. Notice that. Are you complaining all the time about how bad you got it? Are you complaining about things that are actually rather petty? You know what? Start serving somebody else and all of a sudden you aren't going to have any problems. If you're so depressed, it's because all you do is focus on yourself. You're your own problem. Get your thoughts off yourself. That's your problem. Get your thoughts on serving someone else and they will evaporate because most of them are imagined because you have too much time worrying about yourself. Let me go on. I firmly believe that God is testing and proving us by every case of sickness within our reach. God is testing you and proving you every time you have sickness and death coming through your parts with your brethren. By permitting suffering, he tries whether Christians have any feeling. Beware lest you be weighed in the balances and found wanting. If you can live in a sick and dying world and not feel for others, Jesus said he would never leave you and he would never forsake you. And you ought to be able to feel and see that firsthand through his body. You ought to be able to see and feel that firsthand as you participate with the body. But he also promised to give you unworldly peace. And he also promised to give you abundant joy. That comes through your participation too. That's how you'll get it, just like you get your comfort. Participate in one another's trials if you are Christians, if you are companions, in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in the hupomene. Participate in one another's trials, but also, and I think this is just as hard for some people, participate in one another's joy. Participate in one another's joys. Tonight's an important night. We need to get the bell out during the fellowship hour. If I'm not mistaken, it's the Renner's 51st anniversary. Am I correct? This evening. Praise the Lord. We rejoice with you. It's a big deal to be married 51 years anytime, especially in these days. 51 years of marriage. Let's congratulate them loudly later and let us rejoice in their marriage. I know they didn't want to bring any attention to it, but we gave them a card already. Why wouldn't we? We rejoice. How happy it is to focus on your 51 years of marriage for us a little bit. Get our thoughts off our sorrows. The Delgados have their first covenant child coming in. I can't wait. I have to keep telling my eldest daughter, you don't get to have him. And for probably a while, you don't get to babysit. But, oh, I just get you all the time. I just can't wait. I just can't wait. I just can't wait. In our sorrows, this is one of her themes. You know, we are sad Jennifer's not here. Nothing she cared more about than babies. And we would have loved for her to be here to see the baby. We had hoped she could survive to see the baby. But we are choosing instead to be in despair over that, to recognize God's providential care for us by providing, and we've talked with the Delgados about this, God's providential timing to give us something to rejoice over. I'm going to hug and kiss that little baby. You may have to steal it away from my arms. Because, you know, every time, just the other day, we're walking by and this cute little baby's feet sticking out. I just so bad wanted to go, but I said, I don't want to get arrested, but man, did I want to tickle that kid's feet, you know. And I think they'll let me tickle his feet a little bit. You know? Even while Jennifer lay deceased in the bedroom from a few hours ago, and we were meeting in the living room with the hospice care woman, counseling us, helping us through, and then helping me know what I need to do to prepare for her burial. Even then, as she talked with us about our lives, I was so blessed to see Olivia brag about her big sister. She just couldn't help herself. I started asking about our lives, school, different things we like to do. Rachel's love for reading and writing came up, and Olivia just couldn't stop. And she said like this, I know she doesn't want me to talk about her, but I can't help it. She is such a good writer. Well, Mother is still recently deceased in the bedroom. And she wasn't forgetting that. She cried many times the whole day. But it was nice to also rejoice over her sister in the meantime, you see. I remember a few years ago, a visitor was here long enough to get to know the kids and observe things a little bit. One of the fellowship times we had, it was either the Puritan feast or the Thanksgiving feast. You know, we usually have a little bit of entertainment, talent show. And Olivia was doing some of her gymnastics and tumbling she was learning. And I didn't pick up on this, but I was blessed that he did and that he shared it with me. He said, you know, I loved to watch Rachel watch Olivia. Rachel couldn't be more happy and excited for her sister. She was just so into her sister and the attention she was getting. She was hardly could stay on her seat. She was so happy for her sister and proud of her. Rejoice with them who rejoice. Happy for others to share such attention. I have two birthday cards on my desk, and it was a challenge to keep track of dates lately, but I through Mrs. Renner's calendar, and then I get them on my own computer calendar. I was able to do a little better of remembering people's birthdays in the church. One of them's local, a member here. One of them's a transferred member back to Texas. So I'm like, I'm gonna get a card back to him. Maybe they would say, "Oh, you don't have time to worry about that." No, it made me happy to do that. Man, I need a break from. I need to celebrate your birthday. I want to be happy for you. In fact, that man sent an email this week saying, "I'm so sorry. I did everything I possibly could to get out there for Jennifer's burial service, but I couldn't. I'm new, and I couldn't get off. It wasn't an immediate family, but I wanted to be there, and I tried really hard." Just knowing he tried blessed my socks off. I'm so glad to just send him a birthday card. Rejoice with those who rejoice. The word rejoice in the Greek here is be glad. Be glad. Be glad. Oh, beloved, lose your sorrows for a moment within your brethren's joy. When it's appropriate timing, with proper discernment and discretion, let their happiness help you have a merry heart that doth good like a medicine. For a broken spirit will dry up your bones. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Joy. J-O-Y. Joy. This bears repeating. The acronym in its order describes how you can have joy. Jesus first. Others second. You third. Many people do not have joy because Jesus is not first. Matthew 6, verse 33. Come on. Many people do not have joy because Jesus' people are not second. If they any even play like a distant fourth or fifth. You. Me. I. Self. That is the recipe and source of depression. Because it's all about you. You are your problem with depression. Because you can't stop worrying about you. You are your problem because of what you do with you. You don't give yourself to Jesus. Not really. Oh, everybody says they're Christian. Everybody's going to heaven, right? Not according to the scriptures. Very few. Narrow path. Lots of people have sort of the Christianity, make themselves feel good about themselves, but they'll wake up in hell. Ask the rich man as he looked through the chasm and asked for water to touch his tongue. The Lazarus says, "Hey, you had the good stuff in this life. It's too late now. You didn't really have Jesus. All you focused on was you. So you didn't have Jesus. You ignored my servant, my companion, who was starving." Certainly won't have joy in hell, but here in the earth, the order of happiness is Jesus first, others second, you third. You know, really, I would say, don't just stop thinking about you as much as you can. I mean, there's a place for that, considering morning sermon, but keep it in the proper order. Joy. You want joy? That's joy. Happens no other way. Rejoice with those who rejoice. What happens when somebody laughs around you? It's pretty hard not to laugh, isn't it? Hey, hold on. Hold on a minute. Hold on one second. You couldn't hold it that long, could you? It's not that hard to feel happy when you can rejoice with someone who's happy. Simply because they're happy. That doesn't mean that you put your sadness aside as if it's not there, but you could put it on the back burner for a while so it doesn't burn you to a crisp. Take some of the medicine and life and water of someone's joy. And I tell you, it can happen this fast. And we got that Santa Ana coming through, and our lettuce and things we just replanted into the garden. It looked like it was over, man. And I watered it. It did not take long. It's not all the way yet, but wow. It doesn't take long to get happy if you will drink the waters of joy from others. Be happy by being happy with your brethren. Be happy by being happy for your brethren when they are in the limelight. Don't be jealous of the attention they are getting. That's the big problem again. Don't be jealous of someone else's attention. Be happy for them. Revel in them. Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You see, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6 in part. I preached a sermon on that text more broadly, I believe, to verse 8 in our series on the Westminster Larger Catechism through the Ten Commandments. That was on the section Duties Required in the Ninth Commandment, part 3. Here was the message point, the sermon title. Love is friendly. You want to have friends, be friend. You want to have happiness, enjoy someone's happiness. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. James 2, verse 8. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I mean, it's a summary of the whole Bible. That's the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. We'll be there in a little while, Lord willing, in the evening. Participate. Participate in one another's trials. Participate in one another's joys. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But participate wisely. Who are your companions? If you want to pull this off, Psalm 119, verse 63, you just sang, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Here's the challenge with all of this. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. You don't get to pick the when. You don't get to pick the what and the where. Usually it's going to all overlap. It's going to be both a lot of the time. Be ready for everything together. That's a little more challenging, though, isn't it? How do I navigate to be careful about weeping with this brother and rejoicing with this sister? Well, yeah, ask for wisdom. Be careful about it. Talk about it out loud. Encourage the one sorrowing, come over and rejoice for a while. Encourage the one rejoicing, come over and sorrow for a while. That's the challenge. Families have many members with lots of things going on that can't often be predicted. You can't say, okay, this is the month we're going to rejoice, and the next month we're going to sorrow. Thank God, really, if you think about it. We just have to be ready for it all the time. The church is a big family, even our little church. It's a big family, got lots going on. There's always going to be occasions for weeping. There's always going to be occasions for rejoicing. And if we don't know about them, it's because we've got to get better at this so people volunteer it and ask for you to be their companion in it. We'll often have rejoicing and weeping overlapping and just proceeding and immediately following one another. Our family in Christ must be ready for the ebbs and flows of life and just hold on through it all. So we went out all day yesterday with some of our visiting family to La Jolla. And don't forget to ask my dad to show you his funny video. Well, funny now, almost life-threatening at the time of the sea lion experience. But then later we went down to Pacific Beach and flew a kite that Mommy and I got for the kids just before she went to glory, which was fitting because it was the same beach when we first moved here. She had thought to get a tiny little kite and we flew it and had a lot of joy. And so we just pushed ourselves to rejoice when we could, and it was in between feeling sad. But it was nice to rejoice. It was nice to have happy things to do. One of those things, Olivia and I were standing in the waves and just ended up holding on tight to each other and letting the waves hit us and laughing. And I think we almost got knocked over a time and we're, whoo, boy. And I said to her, you know, life is like these waves. You just never know what's going to hit you. But we're going to get together through it, aren't we, as we held each other tightly. And she said, amen. I like the way they say amen. And we laughed. If you won't weep with those who weep, if you won't rejoice with those who rejoice, if you remain emotionally distanced, and usually physically as well to ensure the emotional distance, don't be surprised when people physically and emotionally distance themselves away from you. When you find certain people you can't count on and they ask you how you're doing and then they don't listen to your first three words before they walk on, you stop actually volunteering. And you're less likely to ask about them. If you won't weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, if you won't participate in trials and participate in happiness, you will eventually find yourself alone, one way or the other, without anyone to cry with you over all your deep regrets, without anyone to laugh with you due to the fact that you have very few shared memories. Sympathy cards are one way of showing compassion, congratulatory cards as well, but personal participation in one another's tears, personal participation in one another's chuckles are the greatest means by far of real Christian companionship. So, on behalf of the children and myself, I thank you for being an incredibly compassionate church who has shown up again and again and wept with us and laughed with us. Sorrow has endured for many nights, but joy has continued to come every morning, for great is His faithfulness. And we get to celebrate that and experience that together. As well, on behalf of my children, I thank all of you who have come across the country, stayed through the weekend, helped us in so many ways. I've often said to some of you, I had no idea how much I needed you to be here. I really didn't. And I'm just unbelievably thankful. And I'm thankful that you have endured these very challenging messages. No one has left. You could laugh. That's all right. You don't have to laugh. I would do thank you for that. You've been a companion to me. I needed this closure. Rachel said, well, I'm glad you preached it because I can tell you seem to be at peace. I said, yeah, two reasons I feel at peace. I guess I did speak my mind. But also a number of our more seasoned ladies, I said, so you can get rid of me now? Oh, no. I needed to hear that. Every word. I said, you know, we have a special church. When I can preach like that and I'm not getting, I can't believe it. Did you hear what he said? No, instead, no, that's exactly what I needed to hear. We're not going to let you go. So thank you for being our companions, even through these fairly challenging sermons that have helped me with closure, helped me with comfort, and it truly is my prayer. We'll also give that to you in new ways. Thank you all for being our companions. Let us, by God's grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to be companions. Brothers and sisters, through the tribulation, in the kingdom, and through Hupomene, let us continue to be companions. How wonderful it is. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our brother, for making you our Father and our friend, as is with Abraham. We thank you, O Lord God, that you walk with us and always call us to walk with you. We pray, O Lord, that therefore we would be found walking together with you as your flock. We pray, O Lord God, that we would indeed weep with one another who weep, and that we would rejoice with one another who rejoice, and not be jealous of their attention, but happy to give it to them in each case, knowing there's a time when that will be returned unto us at the appropriate time in the appropriate way. We recognize, Lord, this is difficult. We have not been raised to do this very often. These are things we're taught from the Scriptures to do, which means to completely change what we do. But as we are able to think about these things tonight, we know it's best, far better. O Lord, help us indeed to be companions, to participate in one another's lives in real, meaningful ways by being there, so that when things happen, we're there, And there's no show or pomp and circumstance about it. We're just there. And we're rejoicing and we're suffering together until the day that you come back for us and bring us together in the resurrection to be with you in the new heaven and the new earth, where we all together will only rejoice, and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more weeping or pain. There'll be no death or sickness. There'll be no sea of separation. There will only be worship and rejoicing around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let us rejoice in that together and comfort one another these words. And we close praying as you taught us to pray together the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.